Now, isn't Christmas a great time of year? Okay, I did find a couple slides here. This was one that was on the outskirts of a little town. And might fit for mayor too, I don't know. It says, remember, as far as anyone knows, we're a normal community. I thought that kind of fit. Then there was this. This isn't really a funny one, but it's something to think about. We live on a blue planet, circles around a ball of fire next to a moon that moves the sea, and you don't believe in miracles? Kind of fits, doesn't it? Well, this morning we're going to take a look at perhaps the most familiar text for Christmas that we have, and that's from chapter Luke. I'm going to look at the first 38 verses, familiar verses to you, and we're going to look at some attitudes. You know, if you look around at Christmas time, you discover a lot of different attitudes in our day as well. And we're going to look at attitudes of Christmas. For one thing, you see shoppers, dads and moms picking out gifts. A number of years ago, I was sitting in a mall and Kathy was shopping, and I confess I'm not the greatest shopper in the world. You know, I hunt. You know, if I want something, I go and hunt it and shoot it and drag it home. And that's kind of the way we men are, I think, sometimes. But I discovered as I sat there watching people that I wasn't the only one. I saw a couple of other men too, just kind of looking at their watches and a look of frustration on their face as they're waiting for their wife to go through all kinds of things before she finally picked out the right one. You ever had that feeling? There's this, you know, the attitude of indescribable delight with kids. And these are some of the Christmas child kids from around the world. But when they get those boxes, I mean, you can see the smiles on their faces. Christmas in a lot of ways is a special, special time for children. And then sometimes there's an attitude of surprise. You know, here's a woman doing a little knitting. And I remember the story of a woman that knitted a pair of socks for her husband for Christmas, and they fit just perfect, except they were a little bit loose under the arms. You ever get a present like that? But I guess the biggest question for us is, what's my attitude this Christmas? I want to look at five attitudes as we go down through these first 38 verses. The first I've called an attitude of ignorance, and it is the attitude which you might call the attitude of Rome. Let me read it for you. Familiar verses, the first seven. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I've read this from the New King James, and somehow, I guess because this is what I grew up with, when it comes to Christmas time, it still has a special something for me and meaning. So follow along whatever version that you have, and it'll be pretty close. But this I've called an attitude of ignorance, that of Rome. They were conducting a registration. It's my understanding that there were two reasons that they did this. One was for taxation. In the old King James, it said, and all the world went to be taxed. Do you remember that? Probably more correctly, it's registered. But the registration included taxation. They needed money. to support their people back in Rome. Circuses and bread is what was demanded. And so that's one of the reasons. The other was that they needed it for conscription so they could draft new soldiers to be in their army. This didn't apply to Israel because they were considered exempt from the draft, so to speak. Probably because they didn't like most of the time to fight on Saturday, you know, the Sabbath. So they were considered exempt. But to Rome, what did this birthday of a little boy over in Bethlehem in Judea mean? Absolutely nothing. He was just another name on the list. They didn't know anything of God's purpose and using literally the whole country to get this couple moved from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, where he had to be born according to promise. Isn't it amazing how God does things? To me, it would seem, you know, if I were God, I'd just send an angel and say, get your butts moving, you know, and get on down to Bethlehem. Don't ask any questions. Don't pass go. Just straight down there. But God does things a little bit differently. He used the emperor, the mighty emperor, back in Rome, Caesar Augustus, to put out a decree. And if you'd have gone to Caesar Augustus and say, hey, Caesar, do you realize what God is doing? And how great God is? He's using you to get a couple in Nazareth down to Bethlehem in Judea so the Messiah can be born on time, right where he's supposed to be born. I think Caesar would have kicked you out of his palace. I've already got all the court jesters I need. Didn't mean anything to him, but that's the way God does things. He used the whole Roman Empire to move this couple down to Bethlehem where they needed to be. Attitude of ignorance. You know, as I think of it today, I think that we've still got a lot of people around that are basically ignorant of the basic meaning of Christmas. Oh, they've heard the name Jesus, probably used it in a profane way on occasion. They've seen various pictures of him. They sung songs about him. They even call themselves Christians, but they're still ignorant of his main purpose for coming: to seek and to save the lost. Basically ignorant of the substitutionary atonement that he had to come to this world, born to die, that he might go to that cross and die in my place so that I could have freedom, liberty, so that I could be saved. They're basically ignorant of their need for personally accepting the free gift that he offers us of salvation. Just ignorant. They know some things about the bright lights and everything that go along with Christmas, but about the main message, they're ignorant. It reminds me of a number of years ago. Kathy and I had just been newly married, and we came back from our honeymoon to a little apartment in Chicago where I was about ready to finish my last year of school at Moody Bible Institute. And no sooner we get back and we heard word that a young lady, young single gal that she'd been working with, wanted to get together with us. We didn't know what about, but we invited her over. And her big question was, she'd been working with Kathy, and she knew she was going to Moody Bible Institute, and she was really wondering what she had to do to become a Christian. That was basically the gist of it. She didn't think she was good enough. Isn't that something? You know, you can't really become a Christian until you realize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And we had the privilege of sharing with her the wonderful gospel that Jesus came to save sinners. We've lost touch with Faith Lipsch, but she was basically ignorant of the wonderful, wonderful good news that Jesus came because he loved me and died for me and offers me salvation. I've got a second one here, and this is what I've called the attitude of realism. And this is heaven's attitude, and there's quite a few verses here. I don't think I'm going to read them all to you, But you remember the story, as I just recite it to you again briefly, that the shepherds are out there in the fields watching over their flocks by night, and all of a sudden the angel appears, scares them half to death, and announces the news, and then all of a sudden he is joined by a whole company of angels, just glorifying and praising God, and then they leave. And the shepherds go in and they look and find the baby, because the angel had said, "This will be the sign unto you." It wasn't the star, that was the wise men. For the shepherds it was, "You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." I'm quite certain that if there were any other babies born in all of Bethlehem that night, this was the only one that was laying in a manger. I'm sure they went creeping into town, knocking on doors, trying to figure out where a baby was born. Bethlehem wasn't that big at this time, maybe about 200 people, we guess. Finally find the right one, and there he is. And they have the privilege of worshiping, spending that first Christmas with Joseph and Mary. What a scene it is. But I have called this the attitude of heaven. And I do that for several reasons, and it has to do with the angel's announcement. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. The reason I titled this The Attitude of Realism, Heaven's Viewpoint, is because that's exactly what it is. You know, I took a course at North Dakota State a number of years ago on the history of the American short story. It was a literature elective. And I had an instructor by the name of Hovey, was his last name. And I remember as he went through it, he went through the different periods of literature. You know, there was the Romantic period. You remember that period, like O. Henry and the Gift of the Magi. And that came at Christmas, where you had this young couple that had next to nothing. Young lady didn't have anything, but she knew that her young husband had this watch that he really prized. And so she thought the only thing she had, she didn't have any money, was this beautiful long hair. And she had it cut, and with the hair she sold, she was able to buy a chain for his watch, a real nice chain. Well, he didn't have much money either, but you know what he was able to afford was just a few real pretty combs for her hair. So and he sold his watch, yeah, to buy the combs for her hair. So here they have that Christmas together. But the inescapable truth of it is that Christmas isn't about what we get, you know, it's about the joy of what we have been given and what we can share with one another. And so they rejoice, a beautiful short story, but that's the Romantic period. Hovey didn't really particularly care for that period in literature, because romantic things just aren't the way things happen in real life. He kind of liked what you call the realism period. Do you like those kind of short stories where their hero dies at the end? I hate those kind of stories. I like happy endings. Well, you know, God's kind of realism is a happy ending. Jesus comes to earth. It's going to be a happy ending too, no matter what you go through here. Praise God, Jesus is coming again, and he's got something in mind for us if we're believers. The best is always yet to come for us, right? And here the angel announces the good news, and he says, "There is born unto you this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Well, I could say so much more on that, but I better get on to something else, or I'll never get done this morning. So let me go to the next one. And this is an attitude of praise. And this is, by the way, the attitude of the shepherds. Now, who were these shepherds? I was reading Barclay's commentary on this one day, Luke chapter 2, and he believes that they were temple shepherds. They kept their flocks down around Bethlehem. And of course, the temple always needed a fresh supply of lambs for all of the sacrifices. And they were right close at hand. Bethlehem's only 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So quite possibly it was. He might be absolutely right about that. But isn't it kind of nice to think that maybe the Lamb of God first appeared to temple shepherds? Men that were assigned to take place, to take care of the sheep that were going to represent the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'd like you to notice something too, that when the angel appears, stood before them, and they were greatly afraid, in verse 10 it says, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you in the city of David," and he goes on and says, "For there is born to you." For unto you, the King James says, is born this day. So it was personal. That's the point I want to make about this. And they could go in and they could finally find that stable. Peek around the door, and there's Joseph and Mary, and they've got their little baby, and I'm sure they had some big smiles on their face. You're always happy when the birth is done, aren't you? It's over, and the baby has arrived in good shape and on time, and mom's doing okay. I remember those days. And here's some shepherds showing up, and they look over, and there's a face. And perhaps the lead shepherd says, "An angel said there was a baby born. Filled up the whole sky. Can we come in and see him?" And they welcome him in. I imagine what a scene that must have been. But as they gathered around there, in a very real sense, they could say, "He's my Savior. He's my Lord. The angel said unto you, you shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is my Savior. God sent him to me." It reminds me of this great truth that until Christ becomes personal to you, you're not saved. He has to be your personal Savior. Sure, he came to save the whole world, and you see in the context of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But what does it say? "That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That whosoever has to be personal to me. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If you don't know him this morning, you want to accept him for you. God doesn't have any grandchildren, just sons and daughters. You want to know him, you've got to come and accept his invitation and say, "Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that you died to save me and you're offering me a free gift. And I realize I need to make a personal decision. I come to you this morning. Lord, come into my heart and save me. Let me follow you, and like those shepherds, let me say, he's my Savior. He is my Lord." Now, I just about forgot this. Where does praise come in? You know, when they left there, it says that they just went all over praising God. It said, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them." What a picture. They just went telling everybody, it says. So an attitude of praise. And if Jesus has become our Savior, we ought to spend this Christmas time just praising Him as well. Let's go to another one. This is kind of an interesting one, I think. I've called it an attitude of an indifference, and it's really an attitude, an argument based upon silence. Let me show you something. This is the attitude of the priests. And if we would continue to read, we'd come down to verse 21. And it says, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, the interesting thing about this passage of Scripture, I mean, we've looked at the shepherds, we've had the angel, everybody rejoicing at the coming of the Lord. In a little bit, we're going to look at Anna and Simeon. But you know, we know there were priests involved. We know they must have heard Anna and Simeon, you know, just glorifying God when they saw that little child in the temple. And they were involved at the circumcision. That was a religious rite. That took place in the temple when he was 8 days old. And then for the purification ceremony, Mary and Joseph went there 40 days after the child was born. And when they went there, they had to offer a sacrifice. The priests were in charge of the sacrifices. But isn't it interesting that there is not one sentence, not one word about the attitude of the priests? Zechariah, John's father, probably wasn't around at that time. You know, they took turns going there, so he probably wasn't there. But you would have thought that some of these religious leaders would have gotten some mention here as really getting excited about this. But it seems to be just a matter of indifference, I've called it. This is exactly what the situation was later with the religious leaders when Jesus started his ministry. We don't have time this morning, but one section in particular is John 9, 39 through 41. But they were some of his greatest enemies. Totally indifferent to his ministry. Didn't believe in him. You know, we've got many in this position today as well. They've heard the story. Not only have they heard it, they're not ignorant of what it means. They know what it means. They could explain John 3:16 to you just as well as I could this morning. They know what it means. They just purposely reject him, remain indifferent to him. And may I say that great is the penalty of indifference. If there's one person in this universe you don't want to ignore, it's Jesus Christ. You just don't want to ignore me, ignore your wife, ignore your husband, ignore your kids, whatever, but don't ignore Jesus, because that'll cost you an eternity. It's a serious matter. They're the attitude of indifference. And then one of the greatest attitudes is this that I like, an attitude of expectancy. And that was, of course, the attitude of Anna and Simeon. I never get tired of reading about these two old people. And the first one we come upon is Simeon. And there they are in the temple. You know, they've just been there for the sacrifice. And it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you look back at that time, you realize that in history, there were a lot of people that kind of believing that maybe this is the time the Messiah is going to come. We looked last week at the time was right, you know, in the fullness of time. You remember that? Well, there were people that it was kind of in the air. And there were some especially who were devoted to God at that time that just really had the coming of the Messiah on their mind. And one of those was Simeon, so much so that God gave him a promise. And I don't know exactly how he did this. He must have revealed it to him by his spirit somehow. It says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I bet you every time he went to the temple, he was looking. I can imagine this elderly man seeing every new little kid that came into the temple wondering, is this the one? Is this the one? But the Spirit did not reveal it to him until finally one day, it says, and it had been revealed to him, he should not see death until he sees the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And then you have this great paean of praise that he gives. I imagine that he got to the temple quicker that day than he'd done in quite some time. The Spirit of God just awakened something within him and said, this is the day, Simeon. Get on over there. And he goes in there looking. Finally, he sees there's Joseph and Mary, and that is the one. Can't you see that older gentleman taking him in his arms, and he's got that little baby holding him, the one he'd been looking for so long, an attitude of expectancy. And he praises God, and he prays for him and for his family. Then you have this delightful little lady, Anna. She was a prophetess, says. She had received messages from God. Something interesting about that, she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Sometimes you think of 10 lost tribes. Well, they were never completely lost. There were tribes that had migrated to the south from the 10 tribes that became very apostate. And there were some from the tribe of Asher, and she was one of them. But she had known her share of sorrow. She was a great age. She had lived with a husband for 7 years, and then he died. And she remained a widow ever since. And it says that she was about 84 years of age. But the thing that impresses me about Anna is that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. What a wonderful little lady of God. I can't tell you in my ministry how many little old ladies that have had in my congregation have prayed for me day after day after day. Wonderful people. But they were still serving God. They couldn't do everything that they once could. But they had a tremendous ministry of intercession. And if you're getting up in years, don't forget God isn't done with you yet. As long as your feet are touching the ground and you can lift up your voice to heaven, you can pray. One of the greatest things that needs to be done is intercession. And you can have that privilege as well. Well, Anna was there and she came in at that time. And it says, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. An attitude of expectancy. Now, let me say to you, and you know, I've had the second coming on my mind for a long, long time. When I first went into the ministry and took my first church back in 1973, I can remember quite often at that time speaking about the second coming of Christ. I never dreamed that I would still be here in 2019, to be honest with you. I'm still hoping and praying that I might never have to die. I think this could be the year that Christ comes again. And I want you people to be like Simeon and Anna and never lose your sense of expectancy that as he came the first time, someday, perhaps soon, he's going to return and take us all away. And we're going to have the privilege of seeing Him face to face. We can thank Him now for all He's done for us, but what a day that's going to be when together we join hands and hearts and voices and we praise Him and give glory in a way that we could never hear because of our old sin natures and our humanity. But there we'll have new bodies. The old sin natures will be gone. Christ will be there in person. We're going to join together at something called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine what a banquet that's going to be? You think you've had a Thanksgiving dinner or a Christmas dinner. You ain't seen nothing yet. No one's going to be able to put on a spread like Jesus. And we're going to be there. And we're going to have the privilege of rejoicing and seeing Him with our eyes and singing His praises. What a day that is going to be. You know, just to summarize what we've looked at, a lot of different attitudes here, and some of them we don't want to have. Some we do. We want to have an attitude of praise, don't we? I think so. What about this last one? Don't you want to have an attitude of expectancy this Christmas? Just as He came that first time, maybe even this Christmas or sometime soon, we'll have the privilege of seeing Him again as something we really ought to look forward to. What an attitude to have. Make it yours. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time we could share together, looking at this grand old story. Lord, every time about Christmas, we look at it again, and we look at it sometimes a number of times, but Lord, the old story is still good, and it's still true, and it's still wonderful. And Lord, You're still wonderful. And Lord, help us not to lose sight of the wonder of Christmas either. You know, there's a lot of stuff that goes on, so much is commercial and all of that. But help us to cut through all of that to the reality of what Christmas is. That Jesus really is the reason for the season. We just pray it this morning. Help us, Lord. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know Him this morning, we just pray that they might make their peace with Jesus Christ today and accept Him as their personal Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's time to spend some time around the Lord's table this morning. My batteries ran out. Did I by accident? I think when I pulled it off. Give me a second here. I'll get hooked up again and we'll be ready to go. As we have the elements passed this morning, Kevin's going to come and sing for us, Mary, Did You Know? You're going to be blessed as he sings it. So Kevin, come and sing for us, and men, if you could distribute the elements this morning for communion.